Father, we just love you and we thank you for the opportunity to get into your word today. And we just pray that you open up our eyes, and we pray that all the cares and concerns and anxiety and worries of the day, Lord, that they just be set aside for a few moments, Lord, so we can get into your word and hear, God, just get into tune with what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 6. You know, Vicki, as we're getting older, I'm starting to notice that our conversations are centered around two like phrases. And the first phrase is, what did you say? Because every time she's like saying something, I'm like, what was that? What was that? And it's like, I say it three times. Like, and then she's, I said, shut the door, you old fool. She calls me old fool, and I call her grandma. And it's what did you say? And then, have you seen my whatever? Keys, my phone, my shoes, my dog. It's like, have you? Because we're losing everything. Or I am. And I could swear that I put it in one place. But then when I go back to that place, it's not there. And then I think the only logical explanation is Vicki moved it, right? And she's like, and then when she's like, I don't know where it's at, it's like, where did you leave it last? And I'm like, don't ask me that. If I knew that, I'd find it. And then I think Vicky's picking my stuff up, moving it, and then forgetting where she's putting it. So it's like this sick cycle of, what did you say? Where's my stuff at? It's just over and over. And I don't think it's going to get any better as we age, but you know, God cares about that stuff. And as we get into 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to see a situation where it starts off where a guy just kind of loses his tool, you know, that he works with. But there's a lot of practical applications in it when we open it up. We're looking at the life of Elisha and a lot of the miracles he's been doing. We're starting to cover it now. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. And so these sons of the prophets, they're part of like a university, like, you know, Oregon State or something for ministry. And Elisha had set up these schools to train, to pour into, to teach the word, to pray with these guys, to lead them. And he's pouring out into them. And so there's like this little college university thing. And there's a reminder there for us, you guys, that not, you know, whatever we take in on Sunday morning, we should be pouring out on Monday. We need to be pouring out what God pours in. Because what we can do is we can get in a situation where we learn a bunch of Bible stuff, and then we don't actually share it. We don't talk about it. We don't live it. And what Elisha did is everything that God poured into him, he poured back out into somebody else. And it's really important for this younger generation that's being raised up, that we talk to them about the Lord, that we live as examples of the Lord to these kids, and we pour out into them. You know, we don't want to just be the type of Christians that show up every Sunday and we're just like, feed me, but we want to get fed, and then we want to go out and feed others too. And that's what Elisha did. He gave out the word, and that's why I really appreciate Bible studies, you know, like Scott leads one up in Toledo, and how awesome, because, you know, he takes what he learns and he pours it out, and then he like feeds it to us, and we get into the word and we get to learn more and we get to go through it. And so that's the way it should be, you know, like with your spouse and stuff, you guys, whoever's at home with your kids, talk about the scripture, talk about it with your friends, you know, and pour back out into other people. And that's what Elisha does. So he does it to this group of people, and they're called the sons of the prophet. And they get in this situation where they're staying at, they're like in dorms, they've outgrown it. And so now they need to do an expansion project. It says in verse 2, so let us go to the Jordan, each of us, and get a log there, and let us make a place for us to dwell there. And he answered, go. And then one of them said, be pleased to go with your servants. And he answered, and he said, I'll go. So when he was with them, cut trees. But as one of them was falling in a log, his axe had fell into the water, and he cried out, alas, my master, it was borrowed. And so, Randall, will you pop that back door open for us just to keep it circulating in here? So this kid, he's out there logging, and they're doing this logging project. They're out there, and they're just chopping trees down left and right. Some environmentalist kid probably shows up with blue hair and a t-shirt that says "Save the Spotted Owls," and they tell him to shut up, and they cut his blue hair off, and they give him an axe, and they tell him to get busy and to start working. And so these kids are out there working, and they're falling all these logs, and this kid's swinging, and his axe head goes falling off into the water, into the drink, and he's freaking out because it's borrowed. And it's one thing to lose your stuff. It's kind of another thing when you lose somebody else's. Have you guys ever borrowed something from somebody and you've either broke it or lost it? And then you're in that awkward situation where you got to, you know, tell them what happened or what went wrong. I got to tell you guys this story. And it cracks me up every time I read this part of the scripture, because there was a guy and he had a boat and but no friends, because this guy was just a real tool and no one wanted to be around him. But I wanted to fish, so I was like, I'll endure, right? I'll endure his like, this guy was just no personality. He was like Eeyore. And so I'm like, yeah, man, let's go fishing. And so anyways, you know, like for an hour, he's talking about a gaff that he has for fish, for bringing in fish. Now, how many of you guys know what a gaff is, right? It's a stick with a hook on it that when the fish is on, you hook it and then you bring it into the boat so it doesn't get off the line. Well, the thing about this guy's gaff was, he's like, man, Jason, this thing was passed down from my grandfather to my father to me, and you know, it's got whale's bone teeth in it and blah 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 blah. This guy would not shut up about this tool for an hour. I kid you not. It was so sentimental to this guy. So we get in the boat and we go out to the fishing spot. And it takes us like a half an hour to get out there. Half an hour, he's like, man, I just love that gaff. That gaff's the best thing. It just, you know, every time I see it, I think of my dad and I think of my grandpa and I just think of fishing with them and how great it is. And so anyways, we're fishing and he's like, fish on, grab the gaff. And I'm like, okay. And so I grab the gaff and he's like, bring it up and get it. So I go and I lean over the boat and I go to gaff that fish and I drop that gaff in the ocean. And he's driving the boat. He's like, how's it going? I'm like, fish on. It's taking a minute. I'm going to get it. And then the fish gets off. And he's like, what happened? I'm like, oh, man, I don't know. And he's like, well, that's okay. We'll go to the next spot. And we're talking. I'm thinking, so now we're like going 15 minutes into this other area, and I don't have this boy's gaff. I've dropped it in the ocean. So I'm quiet, because whenever you've messed up, that's when you get quiet, right? You're just like, what am I going to say to this guy? And so we're going to this spot 15 minutes away, and he's like, where's the gaff? And I'm like, and I'll tell you, this was before I was saved. Like, well, I was saved. I loved the Lord, but I was rough. And he asked me, he's like, where's the gaff? And the only thing I could do was act surprised that I didn't know. I was like, where is it? Where is the gaff? Where is this thing? And I'm like, it was so embarrassing. I'm looking under the cushion. I'm like, we did bring it on board, right? Where is the gaff? And he goes, Jason, didn't I tell you to grab the gaff on that last fish? I'm like, yeah, man, where is it go? Where's the gaff? And then he starts looking, and then he got quiet, because then he knew. He's like, it's gone. But he didn't say nothing. It was tense. I mean, if you could think about being around somebody who's a jerk anyway, and then they're really quiet, and then you lose their stuff, it was the worst in the world. And so he knew that I lost it. I knew he lost it, but we all acted like we didn't know nothing. And it was just the most embarrassing thing. And I was thinking at that time, man, I wish Elijah was on this boat, because I could have got this boy's gaff back. But when we're looking at that, you know, we see this part of the scripture, and like, man, this has to be here for a reason, though, because every word is inspired by God. And what we see here is that God is concerned about even the most littlest of details in our lives. This was an axe. It wasn't that big of a deal. And this guy goes to Elijah and he goes, my father, the axe head's gone. And Elijah could have said, man, I'm busy. I'm running a logging project right here. We're doing a remodel. I ain't got time for this axe. And, you know, you're just going to have to figure it out. But you know what? When it comes to the Lord, we could almost think that about God. Like, man, you know, is he going to say, hey, I got a lot of stuff going on. I ain't got time because, you know, you got a bill to pay or you got something going on in your family right now. This ain't that big of a deal. This ain't that big of a concern. But what we see about the Lord is that every little detail in our lives God cares about. And it says how much of details? It says that he cares about, he knows even the numbers of the hair on our head. Right? And I mean, I got two. And he's like, man, Jason's got two. No matter how hard he blow dries that, those two hairs, that's it. He's got two. But God knows. He knows every detail. And the reason why I tell you that is because we need to remember, you guys, that when we're going through something, we're not going through it alone. You know, in 1 Peter, he said, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. And the interesting thing about that word cast upon him in the Greek, and I don't know Greek, but I study, is that the idea is, and this is what Peter was saying, when he says cast all your anxieties on Jesus because he cares for you. The idea in that word is that you're going to cast something out and it's actually going to roll back on you. And I started asking the question, well, why would you say cast your anxieties on Jesus if it's just going to roll back on you? Because, see, you can do that, right? You can be anxious. You can be worried. You can have some issues that you're really bothered about. And you'll cast them on the Lord, and you'll go 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, and it's great, right? But then maybe after a week, what happens? Here they come, rolling back downhill again, coming back to you. And the reason for that is because what I've learned with the Lord with that, it's not just that God wants to take our anxieties from us. He wants to grow us through them with him. He doesn't want to just remove the problems. He doesn't want to just remove the anxiety, but he wants that continual give and take relationship. It's very interesting with God that we come to him, he gives us peace, we cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us, but then in a week later, guess what? We start getting into that hole again. And the Lord's like, exactly. You need to come back. You need to come back. You need to come back to the Father. You need to come back to me. And so this boy, he cries out. God cares enough to use Elisha to bring up the axe out of the water. And now it's going to happen where the king of Syria, do you remember Naaman last week, the leper? And he came from the king of Syria and he got healed. By Elisha. Well, now Syria is wanting to attack Israel again. But the problem is that God speaks to Elisha and the Syrian king is going to get so frustrated because every time he makes a plan to go in and attack Israel, it gets all messed up because God tells Elisha about it. And so it says in verse 8, once the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servant saying, and such place shall be my camp. But the man of God, that's Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him, and thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and he said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And when one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak even in your bedroom. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send him and seize him. And it was told him, behold, he is Dothan. And so this Syrian king is like, man, how come they keep finding out everything that we're going to do ahead of time before we do it? And he thinks he's got a mole inside his group. But it's really Elisha outside the group. And Elisha is so in tune with God that he hears God all the time. And every time he hears something from God, he tells the king in Israel about it. And they divert disaster. And when I was thinking about how in tune Elisha was with the Lord, it was so much so that if he did not hear from God, he was actually surprised. You remember with the widow's son and her son had died, and then she came running to Elisha, and Gehazi's like, look, it's the widow and there's something wrong with her, but God has hid it from me. Elisha was like perplexed. He's like, I can't believe I'm not hearing from God. And the problem with me is that I get freaked out when I do hear from God, because it's like so, like I'll hear from him 1 month and then like I go these, and then like he'll show me something. I'm like, whoa. And I get like tripped out when God speaks to me. But when there's that silence, I feel like it's kind of normal. And really, when we're looking at this, God wants a continual communication with me. He wants a continual communication with you. The problem with us is it's like, it's not that God's not speaking. It's just that we've got all this junk around us that is inside and around that filters out the word of God to where we can't hear it. I mean, you know, and I think that happens to all of us. I don't think it's just me. I think we've got this part of us where, and I don't know, man, I pray that I'm more in tune with the Lord. I do pray that. But at the same time, I get convicted about the prayer because that means I got to give up some Instagram. I got to give up some TikTok. I got to stop checking you guys out on Facebook and creeping on your stuff, right? I got to just like back up a minute and say, hey, listen, I need to set time aside to where I'm just like listening to the Lord. And we want to be in tune with the Lord. We want it to be where we're surprised when we don't hear from God versus not hearing from him, right? And so Elisha's so in tune. Everything he hears from the Lord, he tells the king of Israel. And so now the king of Syria, he's going to turn his direction from the king of Israel to Elisha, because he's like, okay, so it's Elisha telling everybody what's going on. Let's go after Elisha. And I always remember, because now he's going to try and sneak up on Elisha. But this boy knows the future. God's talking to him. And every time I hear about him sneaking up on Elisha, I'm always reminded of that joke. How do you catch a unique rabbit? You're going to have to work on your delivery. Yeah, unique up on it. So Randall, that actually came from Randall, that joke. So I don't even think that was a joke. That wasn't very funny, actually. What? Have your unique up on it. You'll get it. You'll get it. Yeah, you'll get it up on your way home. You'll figure it out. So they're going to try and unique up on Elisha. And so it says in verse 13, and he said, go and see where he is. And they told him he was in Dothan. In verse 14, so he sent the horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and they surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and he went out, behold, an army with horses, chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? So the servant is a different servant than Gehazi. Gehazi was filled with greed and pride, and he lied. And so God replaced him with another servant, which is a reminder to us that God doesn't need me. He doesn't need me to pastor this church. He doesn't need you. God can replace us. And, you know, there's a privilege in serving the Lord, right? There's an honor. There's a gratitude. That's why we serve the Lord, because we love Jesus. But, you know, God can get anybody to do whatever. And so he puts in this new servant for Elisha, and this new servant gets up at like 6:30 in the morning. He's going out for donuts and coffee, opens the front door, and all he sees is this Syrian army outside the front door, backs it up, goes back inside. There's helicopters, black SUVs, and dogs barking out there. Comes back into the house, and he's like, man, Elisha, I don't know how to tell you this, man, because I know you haven't had coffee. Right? Because you got to have coffee. It's like, before I tell you this, he goes, I know you ain't had no coffee yet, but we got a problem. Like, we're surrounded. And what Elisha tells this guy is like, what do you mean, we? We got a problem. You got a mouse in your pocket? What are you talking about? Because we ain't got no problem. You think we got a problem, but we ain't got no problem. And he tells his servant, he actually is going to pray for him. And he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And if you're picturing the scene, you can picture the servant being like, okay, so the more who's with us is more than with them? And he's looking at Elisha, and he's like, one, two, okay, so the more who's with us is more than, like, against them, one, two. Like, there's me and you. Like, graduated elementary school, Elisha. There's you and me, and that's it. And there's all these people. And then Elisha prays for his servant that his eyes would get opened up to see what was really happening. And he says, then Elijah in verse 17 prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. That the Lord opened his eyes of the young man. And he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around and around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, please strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, is this not the way? And this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man that you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria. And so Elijah goes out, and he sees the situation through God's perspective. You know, and if there's anything that you guys get when you leave here, and this is a good thing to remember and cash up in your brain, is that whenever we're going through something, we need to ask that question, am I seeing this through my perspective? Or am I looking at this through the way God sees what's happening? Because see, with Elisha, if it's just him and God, they're the majority. And that cracks me up because there's a lot of times where I look at my life and I think, man, I'm alone. I don't know how I'm getting out of this one. Because I'm looking at things through my lens. But there's a whole nother thing going on. And we get so caught up in the thing that we see and we get so fixated on the situation that we're going through that we can't see that there's a plan. And there's a plan in practice while we're going through it. And even if it's just you and God, you got the majority. And so Elisha's like, man, we don't have a problem here. He prays, he strikes this army with blindness. And this kind of cracks me up. And then it says he leads them into Samaria, which is Israel. And why that's funny, you guys, is because this army is coming for Elijah because they can't get to the king of Israel because of Elisha. So Elisha's like, I'm going to strike these guys with blindness, and I'm going to lead them all the way into the middle of the city of Israel, of Samaria, and then we're going to open up their eyes. And can you imagine? These guys, here comes Elijah. So look what it says in verse 20. And as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And can you imagine? Like you living in Samaria and you're inside this big walled city and you look out on the horizon and you see this guy with this huge beard and bald head and his little servant tagging along with a little, you know, merce, you know, on the side, and he's his companion, and you've got this huge army behind Elisha, and he's just like, follow me, guys. I'm going to get you right where you need to go. Come on. And the king of Israel's looking out there and he's like, man, is that Elisha? And he's leading an army of Syria right into the middle. And they go right into the middle of the city. And he prays for their eyes to open up. And they open up their eyes. And they're in the middle of the lion's den. Could you imagine that? You're like, man, that's one place like you don't want to be, is where it's like, you know, we see movies where they bag their head. And then like they take the bag off their head and they're like, yeah, surprise. These guys are in the middle of a city and he opens their eyes and they're like, whoa. And the king of Samaria says, as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, my father, shall I strike them down? This guy's getting all hyped up. Shall I strike them down? And he answered, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike them down, those who you took captive with the sword and with your bow? He's like, I brought these boys here with the Lord's help. What would you do if you had done it yourself? So these are my boys. Don't strike them down. He said, set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And so he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went away to their master. And the Syrians didn't come again for a time of the raids in the land of Israel. You guys, so that's mercy. That's mercy right there. You got somebody coming against you who wants to kill you, who wants to hurt you, who wants to make things difficult for you, who wants to mess up your schedule. And these guys come and he says, you know what? Instead of hurting them, be good to them, bless them. Don't exercise your wrath on these people. And that's why when Paul said in Romans, he said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay, for wrath is mine. And that's where we get that next section that says, if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In so doing, you're heaping hot coals on their head. And the hot coal part, we talked about how coal was a precious thing, and it would go out, and it was hard to get back up. And so what a neighbor would do is, if your coal went out, you needed heat. It's not like you can turn on the Dryson or whatever. You got to have heat. They would put the coal in a clay pot, and they would walk it on their head to their neighbor's house. And they'd be like, here, man, let me get you some heat. You know, you can start cooking. You can heat the house. And so it was an act of warming them up instead of burning them down. And that's what we need to do, guys. I know it's hard, and you know, but it's something, again, that we look at the scriptures and we say, okay, I'm going to work on that, because vengeance is mine, saith Jason. Wrath is mine, saith Jason. What's that? Hell knows no fury like a woman scorned. That goes for fellas too. And so we got to get to that place where, like, you know what? I'm going to be obedient. And here's the thing about it. What we're going to read, we're going to jam out this next section. But do you think Syria, being that they were kind to them, is going to return the favor? I'm asking a question, just yes or no. What do you think? Do you think they're going to be like, man, they were actually good to us. They could have hurt us, and they fed us, hooked us up, and sent us home. Do you think Syria is going to return the favor? Nope. 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 In fact, it's going to be gnarly. In fact, it's going to be really gnarly. And I was asking the Lord, and I said, well, why would I do that then? Because, see, if I'm going to forgive somebody, it's because I need to reap the benefits of it my own self. And the Lord told me, he said, Jason, it's not about them not coming back against you. It's about you being obedient to me and doing what I tell you to do. So I'm like, okay. Right? So it's all right. So what happens is, they're good to them. They stay away from Israel for a time. And it says in verse 24, it says, now Syria afterwards, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army, and he went and he besieged Samaria. So much for, like, hey, thanks for being cool to us. So he goes and he attacks. And it says, and there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. And so what happens here, they're besieging the city, and what they would do, you guys, is the way that if they couldn't break through the walls, they would just kind of set up a barrier around it, and they would starve them out, because there was nobody coming in, nobody going out, and you just had to wait. And Rome was famous for that. Masada, stuff like that. They would just kind of wait. They were patient. And some sieges have lasted 28 years, where there was just like, you know, and I don't even know what that looks like. You know, you look out over your wall and you just see these people for 28 years. It's almost like they're your neighbor, but they want to kill you. They want you out. And so they besieged the city, and they're eating bird droppings and donkey heads, and that doesn't even sound good to me. Like, I mean, if you shop at Oceana, maybe you're into it. But I don't know how you make that good. And it's like you're spending $500 for a bag of kale, right? And we all know how you cook kale to make it really good, is you put it in the pan and throw it in the trash, right? So you got these dove droppings in this donkey's head. These people are starving. And they're going to be getting to where they want to get chased out of there. And so it says, now the king of Israel, in verse 26, was passing by on the wall, and a woman cried out to him, saying, help my lord, O king. Now this is where it gets gnarly. And she said to him, and he said to her, if the Lord will not help you, how can I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press? In other words, do you think I've got a special reserve? At my wine press, at my threshing floor, I'm feeling the same stuff you're feeling. I'm going through the same thing that you're going through. Because, see, they think because he's a king, he's got some kind of surplus. but his is gone too. And so in verse 28, and the king asked her, he says, "What is your trouble?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow.'" And the king said, and then she said to the king, "So we boiled my son, we ate him, and on the next day I said to her, 'Give me your son that we may eat him.' But she said, she's hidden her son from me." And then the king heard the words of the woman, and he tore his clothes, and he went passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, they had seen sackcloth underneath the king's garments. And he said, "My God, do so to me, and even more so, if Elisha the son of Shaphat remains, his head remains on his shoulders today." So it's a gnarly situation. And by the way, this isn't the first time they resorted to cannibalism. And that's pretty severe. And when you look at that, you can do one or two things. You can either blame God and say, "How could he do this?" Or you can ask the question, "Why is this happening?" And why is it happening is because you've been going through this with me. And what do we know about these people? They don't want God. They hate God. They're serving other gods. They're sacrificing their kids to other gods. I mean, you think we've got a problem today with trannies and weird stuff going on in our community? They're killing their kids to other gods. And so they've banished it. The Ten Commandments are out of the public places. There's no talking about prayer in school. There's none of that. Get it out of here. We don't want nothing to do with it. And so God says, "Okay, I'll tell you what. There's consequences because I'm the one providing for you. I'm the one protecting you. I'm the one loving you. I'm the one making sure you're sustained, and I'm blessing you with olive gardens and vineyards. I'm the one because I love you. And you want to cut this off? You're going to saw the branch off that you're standing on. But if that's how you want it, that's how you're going to get it." And so they cut God off. God didn't cut them off. They cut him off. And so now when we say this is so harsh, you guys, there's consequences for cutting off the one who loves us. There's consequences for the ones who provides and protects and guards and leads and sacrifices for us. There's always going to be consequences. Look at our nation, you guys. Man, it's messed up. Worse than I could ever imagine. And just getting worse and worse. They're taking two-year-olds, males, and surgically removing their body parts and turning them into women. Two-year-olds. Women. They're doing sex changes on two-year-olds. We're asking psychologists, when does a baby know that they don't identify? This is garbage anyway. When do they not identify with who they are? And the psychologist said, "Well, you know, we have these discussions at around 5. When they still believe in Santa Claus, when they still believe in unicorns, you know. But they can identify as, opposite sex. And then they start giving them hormone replacements. We're in a pretty rough spot. And our nation has cut the branch off that we've been standing on. And, what we need is we need the Lord, and we need him now. We need him back. They've cut him off, and now they're facing consequences. It says that now he wants to punish Elisha. And Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and now the king had dispatched from his presence. But before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Now look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. And is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait any longer?" So this guy must have heard a word that this was going to be over soon. Now we can't stop. We're just going to jam through chapter 7. Hang in there because this is important. So they've come to the point to where the king of Israel's given up. Elisha must have said, man, God's going to make a way. Because now the king of Israel's like, I'm tired of waiting. Have you ever done that? I'm tired of waiting on you, Lord. You said, you know, an hour ago this was going to be different. This was going to change. And you get tired. And you're like, you know what? I'm tired of waiting on you, Lord. And Elisha comes in right at that point. And I have found out that it's interesting. When you get to this place to where there's nowhere to go, there's nowhere to, you know, there's just no help, there's nothing, that's when God seems to step in. And it says that, but Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of flour, fine flour, shall be sold for a shekel for like nothing cents, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. And then the captain of whose hand the king leaned on said to the man of God, Elisha, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this such a thing be? But he said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it yourself. Now, here's the thing. It's not Elisha saying, man, there's going to be flour, there's going to be barley, there's going to be meat, there's going to be potatoes, there's going to be olive garden, everything. It's God saying this. So this guy is not doubting Elijah, he's doubting God. So it says, now there was four men, lepers, at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now, come on, let's go over to the camp of the Syrians, because they think they're outside camped around them. And if they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall die. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, and the sounds of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites, the kings of Egypt, to come against us. And so they fled away at twilight, and they abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and we already know they've been eating them donkey heads, leave the camp as they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into the tent and they ate, they drank, and they carried off the silver and gold and clothing, and they went and they hid them. And they came back and they entered another tent, carrying off these things from it, and went and hid them. So these guys were hanging there 5 minutes. 5 minutes hanging there with me. These guys, I love these guys, because these are the guys that when you get in that place and you're like, I am so fed up, I've got no answers, and nothing ain't ever going to get better, so I might as well just go all the way, and whatever happens, happens. If you've ever been in that place where you're like, I'm done and there ain't no help and I might as well just rock this thing till the wheels fall off, that's where they're at. They're like, we're dead anyways. We're lepers. We go out there, they kill us. We stay here, we're dead. It doesn't matter. Maybe we'll get hooked up and they'll have some mercy on us. And what happens when they step out? Boom. The Syrian army scatters. Because God had given this rushing wind, it sounded like they were under attack. They split. They leave all their gold, their food, and everything. These lepers go into the tents. And could you imagine? They've been starving forever. They hop in and there's just like the buffet at the casino. All this crab leg and prime rib just on the table. And these guys are hanging out, eating all this food. There's all these gold rings and they're messing around, joking. He's like, man, why don't you put on that gold ring on your nub that fell off from leprosy? Right? And they're having all this fun. And so now they're just like, man, this is great. And they go and they hide the rest of this stuff. And then they're like, you know what? This is really messed up, because everybody, and by the way, everybody hated these four guys. And these four guys are like, you know what? This is wrong. There's people in there starving to death, and we're living like kings out here. And to be honest, I probably would have been like, let's just give it a week, right? Like, because once we go back there, man, we're going to be the nerds of the group or whatever. And so, like, they say, okay. So in verse 9, then they said to one another, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're sitting here silent. Wait until morning light, or punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come and let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and they called to the gatekeeper of the city and told them, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied to donkeys and tied to the tents as they were. Then the gatekeeper called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. And so now they now know that we're hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide in the open country, thinking when we come out of the city, then we're going to attack them and take them alive. And one of his servants said, you know what? Let's send men, take five of them, and the remaining horses, seeing that those are left there will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send them. So they took two horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So they went after them as far as the Jordan. Behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment of the Syrians and had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned to the king, and the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain whose hand he had leaned on to have charge at the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died. It's like at a Nickelback concert. This guy just gets floored and they stomp him to death. And as the man of God said, then the king came down from him. When the man of God had said to the king, two seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria. And the captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said to him, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and then he died. Worship team, come on up. We're going to close with this area right in here. So, man, it happened just as the word of the Lord said. You know, and there's a principle there not to ever doubt the word of the Lord. This guy, he's like, man, even if there was windows and there was some angels up there and they're opening up bags of flour and throwing it all over heaven, could such a thing be tomorrow? And it was because of this man's doubt and again, it was against God's word, not Elisha's word, that he saw it, but he couldn't have any part to do with it. You know what, you guys, that's like a warning to me. Because we can miss out so much because of our lack of faith with the Lord. And if the Lord has told you something, he's going to do it. It doesn't matter what's happening around you. God's going to bring it about. And he doubted the word of the Lord, and it was just as the word of the Lord had said. So there was consequences to his lack of faith. And so there's just a couple of things I want to share, and we're going to close out. Number one, you guys, is we need to really ask God, especially in this generation, to start opening up our eyes and to see our life through his perspective of what's going on instead of ours. You know, when Elisha had prayed for his servant, God opened his eyes, let him see what's happening. Because sometimes you can feel alone, but remember, if you're with the Lord, you're the majority. And also, too, we want to trust that God's going to meet our needs his way. When this guy was like, there's no way this could happen, he's not believing that God can turn the situation around and do it his way. Here's the problem with that, because sometimes, you know, when we're in need and we come to the Lord, we come to the Lord with, you know, the answer to our problems. We come to the Lord with solutions. And what I mean by that is, like, for me, and I'm just going to throw it out there, for me, when I have a problem, the first thing I do is I go looking for a solution, right? But here's the problem with me going and looking for a solution is that my prayer becomes direct instead of directional. Because then I tell the Lord, look, I got all these bills, I got all this stuff going on, I've got to win the sweeps. So when I don't win the sweeps, I'm actually kind of like, what's going on, right? Because I told you what needed to happen. And that actually happened not too long ago. Vicky, she was playing sweeps for a house in like North Carolina, her and Tammy Warfield. And we were hoping that one of us got it. But yeah, they called the numbers and we weren't there. And I thought for sure we were going to get it because I'd been praying for it for like a month. right? I know it sounds weird, but I'm like, Lord, you can do it. Let's get that house. And then someone else got that house. And I'm like, so what are you doing? Like, I thought for sure you were gonna work that. But here's the thing about it. We want to come to the Lord and say, listen, you know my needs. You know what's going on with me. I need you to handle it the way you want to handle it. So we want to see things through God's perspective. We want to leave the solution to him, because you know what? I'll work out a solution and it's like 10 steps. This has got to happen. And God's like, you know what? I'll just do it in one. How about that? Oh, okay, that's good too, right? I didn't think about that. Duh. And then the last thing is, you guys, is we want to share the good news. And we'll close with that. Those guys, they're like, man, we found some bread. And they were convicted because it was such a blessing. And they go, you know what? We got to go and share it. And that's a picture of the gospel. You know, Jesus is the living bread of life, right? And we've got the gospel. And that's encouraging to us to just go out and say, hey, we're going to share it with our community. We're not going to hoard it up. Those lepers, man, they were like, this is so good. We're going to hoard all this up and we're going to keep it to ourselves. If you're coming to church and you're reading your Bible all the time and you're just getting a message every Sunday and you're just showing, you know, but we're not sharing it, that's the good news. And you know what it comes down to? You and me, we're just a beggar showing other beggars where there's some bread. That's it. Pointing them to the Lord. So let's stand and we're going to close out in worship and communion this morning. Stretch it out, you guys. It was a long story. But hey, I got this through two chapters and with a good time. So I'm going to pat myself on the back. You guys send me a thank you. But let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. But hey, let's pray, you guys, that we start seeing things through God's perspective, that we share the good news just like those lepers did. You know, and to leave the solutions up to God, however he wants to work out what's going on. And I just want to pray over you guys this morning. If there's something going on in your life and you're trying to figure out solutions, maybe it's somebody you love and you're like, this has got to happen this way. Or maybe it's something with you and you're just like, these steps need to happen. No, they don't. And what does need to happen is that we trust the Lord, that he's going to be faithful and he's going to do what he said he did. No more stress, no more freaking out, no more he's got to be it this way, just to be at peace, knowing that he's going to deal with it. So Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word today. And I just want to pray over my brothers and sisters, Lord, that they have peace today, knowing that whatever they're going through, it doesn't have to get worked out the way that they're saying it's got to get worked out. Nothing's got to happen any way but your way. And that's okay. That's good, Lord. We love you. We know that you love us and that you have good for us, Lord. We see mercy and grace all through this passage of feeding those who had turned their back on you, providing for them again, for those who left you. Lord, how much more so do you not for us? And so, Lord, I pray for peace this morning over my brothers and sisters, that for whatever's going on. And an encouragement, Lord, that they would be excited to go out and just tell of all the good things that they have found, just like those lepers, Lord. May we share the gospel, Lord, to this starving world. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.